How was your week? Okay. I understood. If this was a church where we primarily spoke Tagalog, then I would start the message this morning by saying, Magandang araw ng pagkabuhay na maguli. I know. Don't say we don't speak in tongues here in this church. I'm telling you. If it was primarily a Bukalo church, a place where we've been known to work at one time or another, then I would say, but since it's neither predominantly a Tagalog church or a Bukalo church, then I'll just start the message this morning by saying, Happy Resurrection Day. Amen. He is risen. He is risen. Oh, we got to do that again. He is risen. All right, I like that. You know, I've noticed over the last few years a kind of a resurgence. I don't know if it's a resurgence or a brand new thing where we're thinking more about resurrection and people coming back from the dead. I don't know if you've noticed the trend that we have alive in the United States of America today. It's hard to watch TV or tune through channels in an evening without running across something called the Discovery Channel, or for goodness sakes, the Learning Channel, where there's a group of people who are wandering around the United States of America looking into various homes where they think that people who have long passed and died a rather questionable death are now coming back to haunt the people who live in that house. That's the way it works. And even if you don't believe in that sort of thing, then you turn to another channel and you're going to run into something called The Walking Dead. There it is right there. And apparently with The Walking Dead, it's not so that you're not so concerned that they're going to, haunt your house. You're concerned that they're going to come over to your house for supper. But be that as it may, this idea of coming back from the dead is something that I think most people find fascinating. It's not a new idea. It's not the first time that it's happened or the first time that it's been talked about. But I wanted to take the time this morning to talk to you about, the most important time that it ever happened. There's a background story that goes with it, and really the thing started for Jesus, and we have the cross up here just to keep us focused on what it is that we mean to talk about. But the thing started for Jesus most predominantly, most primarily, about 2 weeks before he was actually arrested. You see, he went into a town in Bethany. He was actually way up north in Galilee up there, and while he was up there, he got word that his friend Lazarus was sick. And he decided to stay there in Galilee for 2 more days, and during the time that he stayed there, Lazarus actually passed away. And we have that wonderful story that I won't bother to tell you this morning, but Jesus comes into Bethany, he meets with Martha, and he says to her, not I raise the dead, and this is such an important point. He doesn't say, I raise the dead, he says, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. It was one of the many I ams that Jesus spoke. I am the resurrection. And from that moment on, from the moment when he stood at the grave of Lazarus and asked them to roll the stone away from the door and then shouted into that tomb, Lazarus, come out, come here. And Lazarus comes shuffling out in his grave clothes. From that moment onward, the Jewish authorities made up their minds that they were going to have to do something about this man. Because all of Israel was being pulled after him. He had followers everywhere. And he was distracting people from the Jewish authorities themselves and from the worship there in the temple. And so they made up their minds. They were going to take his life one way or another. And it wasn't but 2 weeks later that their plan finally came into motion. He had been in the Garden of Gethsemane with his followers. He had taken a group of them and decided to leave some here and another 3 he left here. And then he went further into the very center of the garden and fell on his face and began to pray. And it was that night that he was arrested. A contingent of Jewish soldiers came and arrested him and brought him back to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. And with that background, this is the story from God's Word. The first bit of a mockery of a trial that Jesus experienced was right there in the house of Caiaphas. They called in false witnesses and they suggested that they say things that would incriminate Jesus, but they wouldn't agree with each other and couldn't agree. And finally, Caiaphas, the high priest, singled Jesus out and said, "Tell me or tell me not, are you the Son of the Blessed? Are you the Son of God?" To which Jesus replied, "I am." And that was it. The high priest tore his clothes and said, "We have no further need of witnesses. We've heard from his own mouth who he believes himself to be." And so early the next morning, they took him to the house of Pilate, to the palace of the Roman governor. Pilate was the man who provided the civil authority. The Jews were the religious authority. Pilate was the civil authority. He was the representative of Rome, the governor of the province of Judea. Well, these men that took Jesus there that day, it was the day of the preparation of the Passover, and it actually says in the scripture that they didn't want to defile themselves by going into the home of a Gentile because they wanted to eat the Passover later. And I find it so ironic that they didn't want to defile themselves by going into the house of a Gentile while they were in the process of delivering the Messiah over for death. But they called to Pilate inside. They sent a messenger in and said, "Go get Pilate. We need to talk to him." And he came out and he faced them there and he said, what charges are you bringing against this man?" "Well, if he wasn't a criminal, we wouldn't have him here. Now, would we?" they said. "What difference does it make what charges we're bringing against him?" "Well, you take him then," Pilate said. "You judge him." "Well, we can't do that," they said, "because according to our law, we can't put anyone to death. We can't execute anyone. You've made that rule, Pilate." And having heard that, Pilate realized this is a fairly serious case. And so he went into the judgment hall and he sat down. And he called Jesus to come before him. Jesus stood before him and he said to Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus smiled. He said, "Did you come up with that yourself? Or did someone tell you about me?" "I'm not a Jew," Pilate said. "Your own people delivered you here. Your own people brought you here and had you arrested. What have you done?" "My kingdom is not of this world," Jesus said. "If my kingdom were of this world, my own people, as you put it, would have fought to prevent me from ever being brought here. No, my kingdom is from somewhere else." "So you are a king then," Pilate said. "Well, you can say that," Jesus said. "In reality, I was born and came into this world to testify to the truth, and everyone who believes the truth follows me." "Yeah, be that as it may," Pilate said as he got up and started to leave, and then shot over his shoulder, "But what is truth?" He went back out and stood before the Jewish authorities and said, "I find no credible charge against this man. You know, we have a tradition," he said. "Every year at Passover time like this, I release a prisoner to you. I mean, we've done this every single year. And how about this year? Listen, how about this year? I release to you the King of the Jews." No, not him," they said. "Not Jesus. Instead, bring Barabbas out. Release Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a man who'd been taken in a revolt. I mean, he was a petty criminal, but that's who they wanted. And so Pilate went back into the judgment hall, and perhaps, I don't know the answer to this, but perhaps in an answer to forestall the crucifixion or perhaps prevent it, he ordered that Jesus be flogged, scourged. A scourging was a brutal, brutal punishment. The Roman centurion that would do the scourging would tie the hands of the man to a tall post. And then he would take that forerunner to the Roman cat of nine tails that had long strips of leather hanging from it. And into those strips of leather there were sharp bones or sharp glass. And when the centurion would hit the man who was being scourged, the whip would actually wrap around. And when he would pull back, it would take pieces of flesh and muscle. When they were done with that, they went and found a purple robe, these soldiers did, and they fashioned a crown of thorns from those long one-inch thorns that are there in the Middle East. They fashioned a crown of thorns, and they put the purple robe on him, and they crushed that crown of thorns down over his head. And they put a stick in his hand, And they got in front of him and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit in his face. And they pulled great hunks of his beard out with their hands. And they put a blindfold on him and they slapped him in the face and they said, "You're a prophet. Prophesy. Who hit you? Huh? Who hit you?" When they were done with that, they brought Jesus back to Pilate, still wearing the purple robe and the crown of thorns. And Pilate had Jesus stand off to the side. And he went back and he stood in the judgment seat. And he called Jesus from the wings in front of the people. And he announced to them, "Here is the man that you brought to me for punishment." And they began to shout, "Crucify him! Take him away! Crucify him!" Pilate said, "You take him and crucify him. I've told you already. He has done nothing breaking Roman law. He has done nothing. There is no credible charge that can be brought against this man. You take him and crucify him." "Well, we have a law too, you know," the Jewish authorities said. "And according to our law, he must be put to death because he claimed to be the Son of God." Pilate heard that. He was terrified. Unbeknownst to the Jewish authorities, he had gotten a note from his wife that morning. Earlier in the night, she had had a dream, a nightmare, in fact, about a just man, an innocent man that was going to be brought before Pilate the next day. And according to her, in the note that she wrote, "I have suffered great things in my dream about this man. So when he's brought before you, do nothing to condemn him. Have nothing to do with judging him." So in the midst of that fear, when they said he claimed to be the Son of God, Pilate went back into the judgment hall again and called Jesus to come back. Jesus stood before him now with that crown of thorns and that purple robe around him. Pilate looked him right in the eye and said, "Where are you from?" And Jesus said nothing. "Oh, really? You're going to stand there and not answer me? Really? You understand that I have the authority to set you free? I have the authority to have you crucified, and you're going to stand there with nothing to say? Really?" Jesus spoke up and said, "You have no authority over me apart from that which was given to you from heaven above. Because I could even this very moment pray to my Father, and he would immediately dispatch more than 12 legions of battle angels to set me free. No, you have no authority over me that wasn't given to you. And in fact, the one who delivered you to me is guilty of the greater sin." Pilate made up his mind that he was going to do everything that he could. He redoubled his efforts to have Jesus set free. He went back out into the judgment hall and he sat down. And he called Jesus out of the wings again to stand before the people and said, "Here is your king." They looked at Pilate and said, "You know, if you set this man free, you are no friend of the Emperor Caesar, because this man claims to be a king instead of Caesar." "Here is your king," Pilate said. "Take him away. Crucify him," they said. "Shall I crucify your king?" "We have no king but Caesar," they shouted. So Pilate called for a bowl of water, and he ceremonially washed his hands in that bowl of water, and he announced to the Jewish authorities, "I am guiltless of the blood of this man. His death is not my responsibility." And he wrote out the order for the crucifixion and gave it. It fashioned a massive cross, much larger than this one. They had fastened a massive cross and they put it on Jesus' shoulders along with two other men, criminals, men who were thieves. Jesus put that cross on his shoulder and they forced him to walk, to make his way from the judgment hall along the Via della Rosa to Golgotha, to the place of the skull, to Calvary. And as he walked, he stumbled, fell under the weight of the cross. He'd been up all night already, and he'd been scourged. He had lost a lot of blood. There was no strength remaining in him. And so the third time he fell, and it looked as though he might not be able to get up again. A Roman soldier grabbed a man in the crowd and said to him, "You, take his cross, carry his cross for him." And Simon of Cyrene reached down to pick up the cross that the Lord Jesus had been carrying and became, in my mind, the most privileged man in history. When they got to that hillside where they were going to crucify him, they laid the cross down and they offered him a drink, some wine with some gall mingled in it. Now, gall was a narcotic, a painkiller, something that would dull the senses. And when Jesus first tasted that wine with the gall mingled with it, that narcotic, he knew it would kill the pain, and so he refused it. He had come determined to drink this cup to the dregs, this cup that the Father had asked him to drink. He refused the narcotic, the painkiller. They laid him down on that cross, and they spread his arms out, and they put one foot on top of the other, and then they drove 8 or 9 inch square spikes through his hands and his feet. And they stood the cross up, and it dropped down into that hole that they had prepared for it. And they divided up his garments and began to gamble there at the foot of the cross, and then sat back to watch him die. One of the criminals that was crucified with him, next to him, began to shout and make fun of him. "You're the Messiah," he said. "So why don't you save yourself and save us while you're at it?" The other man on the other side said, "Don't you fear God? You've been subjected to the same punishment as this man, the same judgment as this man. We deserve what we're getting. This man has done nothing wrong." And then he spoke to the Lord Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." To which Jesus replied, "I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." They had crucified Jesus at 9 o'clock in the morning. And at noontime, the sky above went dark. Darkness fell over the entire land as he hung there on the cross. He pushed himself up there on the cross to gather some breath and looked at heaven and cried out, it says, in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God. My God, why have you forsaken me?" He hung there for 3 more hours. And in order to fulfill Scripture, he began to sense, by the Spirit of God moving in his heart, he began to sense that the job that he had come to do was almost done. And so in order to fulfill Scripture, he said very quietly, "I'm thirsty." So one of the Roman soldiers took some wine vinegar that was there and he put it on a sponge and he stuck the sponge on a stick and he reached up to the height of the cross and Jesus took one last drink. And then he pushed himself up one last time and took one more deep breath and shouted those 3 words that resonate in our souls today. "It is finished." He sunk back down, and with the remaining breath, he prayed one more time, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And with that, he breathed his last and was dead. I want to invite you this morning to stand with me at the foot of the cross and to just watch. Consider. A man by the name of Isaac Watts was born in the late 1600s. He lived to the middle of the 1700s. When he was a young man, just a child, he was quite a prodigy when it came to music. And by the time he was a teenager, he was complaining to his father about the songs that we sing at church. "They weren't modern enough," he said, "and they don't mean anything to me." And so his father did what any father would do to a young man like that, or might do. He said, "Well, if you don't like the songs that we sing in church, write some." Isaac Watts grew to become a theologian and a songwriter, and it must have come at the end of one of the days when he was studying the Scripture, and considering the story that we just heard. He sat down with a quill and a parchment and wrote what, in my mind, is one of the most beautiful hymns in history. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? But it's that last verse that resonates most with me. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that would be an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. I want to invite you to stand with us as we consider the cross of Jesus, that broken form so recently dead, and sing together, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."
See.
Thank you. You can be seated. Three o'clock had come and gone. Now Jesus was nailed there still to the cross. Those that stood at the foot of the cross noticed that his breathing had stopped. They were sure by now that he was gone, that their hope was gone with him. Word spread among his followers that he had passed away, that he had died, that they had finally killed him. And a man named Joseph of Arimathea, a very wealthy man, but who was a follower of Jesus, but a secret follower of Jesus, because he was afraid of what the Jewish authorities would say and do, he finally found some boldness and went to Pilate and requested that he be given permission to take down the body of Jesus from the cross and to put it in his own tomb, a tomb that had been cut out of the rock there on the hillside in a garden. Well, Pilate was quite surprised that Jesus would already be dead. You see, it usually took days for a man to die on the cross. Pilate didn't know who Jesus was, not really. And he didn't know that Jesus had already said, "No man takes my life from me, I lay it down of my own accord." So in his surprise, he suggested that perhaps we should make sure that he's really gone. And so he ordered that the soldiers would go and break the legs of the men who had been crucified. That prevented them from raising themselves up so that they could take a breath and they would die more quickly. So they broke the legs of the first man and they broke the legs of the second. And when they came to Jesus, the Roman soldier that was in charge looked up at him and could see that he wasn't breathing. And so he took his lance and pushed it right into his side here. And blood and water came out of the wound. And so Joseph was given permission. He took the body down. Joseph took it to a place where he could wash the body and prepare it. And then he took some aromatic spices and some cloth and wrapped the body as was the tradition of the day. He had to hurry, though, because it was already past 3 o'clock, and that meant that sunset was coming. And in the Jewish tradition, the new day starts at 6 p.m., at sunset. It's Friday at 3, and then it's 4, and it's 5, and they've got to get this body into the tomb. They're not allowed to work on the Sabbath day. So he pushed ahead, and he laid the body of Jesus in the tomb that he had prepared for himself. And he arranged to have a huge stone rolled over the front of the door. And in the midst of all that, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sat at a distance and watched. They saw the hurried preparation and said to themselves, "We'll have to come back and do something better." And now it's sunset. It's the Sabbath day. They go home and they go to bed and they wake up the next morning. And the Jewish authorities are back at Pilate's house. And they say to him, "You know, this man was a deceiver right from the start. And we recall that he said to everybody that after 3 days, 3 days after he was dead, he would rise from the dead. And so it occurs to us that if his followers were to get there to the tomb and steal his body, Oh, man, and then the deception that they would read all over the... You have to post a guard. Send a guard to stand there and make sure that his followers don't come and steal his body. Pilate saw the reasonability of that. And so he actually ordered a contingent of Roman soldiers, 6 men, to go and stand at the door. He said to the Jewish authorities, go and take these men and make the tomb as secure as you can make it. Make it as secure as you can make it. And so they stood guard. And they stretched ropes across the stone and put mud seals on either side to make sure that no one got into that tomb. It was later during that day that John and Peter had a conversation. They had thought that Jesus was the Messiah. They had thought that he was the hope of Israel. And now he was dead and gone and in his grave. And so they looked at each other, and John and Peter says to John, what are you going to do? John says, I don't know. I was a fisherman. I guess I'll go back to fishing. And they agreed to do that. And the rest of Saturday passed, the rest of the Sabbath. And then it was sunset. And then it was midnight. And then the sun began to come up on Sunday morning. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary got the idea that, you know, now would be the time for us to go and make sure that this binding and all of the funeral preparations are done properly. And so they headed for the tomb, not really knowing how they were even going to get the door open, but they headed for the tomb. Oh, and listen to me. They got within eyeshot of the tomb, and there was a great earthquake, a powerful earthquake, because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and grabbed that stone and tossed it over to the side and then went over and sat on it. He said to the women, don't be afraid. He said that because the keepers, that Roman contingent, those soldiers, as soon as they saw the angel, they began to shake in their sandals. It actually says that he looked like lightning. He was like looking at lightning when you looked at him. And his body was so bright and shining that it shined, the light shined through his clothes. And they shook in their sandals as long as they could stand to, and then they just passed out, literally, passed out. And now here stands Mary and Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. And the angel says to the women, don't be afraid. I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he said, pointing to the tomb. He has risen just like he said he would. Come on, he says. See the place where the Lord lay. See the place where his body was. They went in and they looked in the tomb, and these clothes were, it looked like the body had just evaporated from within them. They had just flattened out, and the napkin that had been on his face was folded in another place. He was gone. Now go and tell his followers, the angel said, that he's going before them into Galilee and they can talk to him there. Well, over the course of the next 40 days, he appeared to them often. And on that 40th day, he actually went to Galilee. They went there to meet him. And as they stood there on that hillside, Jesus looked at his followers and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So go. And while you're going, make disciples of all people groups on the planet. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to do the things that I've taught you to do. And listen to me, he said. Listen to me. I will always be with you to the very end of the age. And that is the story from God's Word. I don't know about you. When I start talking about the resurrection, when I start thinking about the Great Commission, the task that we've been given to do, I'm one of those guys that stands up at times like that and starts to pace. So if you're anything like me, and you've really let this resonate with you, you're probably having a hard time sitting still. There's more than I need to say. just about 5 minutes before I'm done. But before I come back up, I think it would be great if we just kind of set aside a little bit of time with the worship team to celebrate the resurrection. What do you say? Stand with me. One more time and we're almost done. We have to ask the question, and really, truly, it'll take me 5 minutes. We have to ask the question, what does it all mean? I mean, it's a remarkable story. A man is brutally put to death, and 3 days later, he's back. He's alive. He's risen from the dead. So what does it all mean? Well, that's true, yeah. But you see, that's the point. And that's the question that I want to ask this morning. The answer to that question, what does it all mean, really depends on who you are today. You may be some of those people that only go to church on Easter and on Christmas, and we've got nothing against that. We're just glad you're here. We're really, truly glad you're here. But I talk to people sometimes who are new at this. And one of the things that they say to me is that, you know, one of these days I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to have to give an account. They believe that. And I'm going to take with me all the good works that I've ever done in this, like, really big bag. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take this really big bag of good works, and I'm going to put it on the scale right there in front of God, and then He's going to grab all my bad works, and He's going to put it on the other side of the scale. And the way they describe it, it's kind of like if the good works outweigh the bad, then, well, you get to go to heaven. And if the bad works outweigh the good, you don't. It's really important to me this morning that you understand, if that's where you are intellectually, philosophically, it's really important to me that you understand this morning, it's important to all of us here at the Potter's House, that you understand that that is not how it works. That's not how it works. In fact, oh, listen to me, in fact, your works have nothing to do with it when you finally stand before it, good or bad. Jesus made that very clear. The problem is not that you and I do bad things. That's not the problem. The problem is that we were born separated from God. Separated from God. Something that Jesus called spiritual death. That was His teaching, not mine. We were born separated from God, and that's why He sat with Nicodemus and said, "You must be born again." If you're here this morning, then you were born once upon a time. Some of us much longer ago than others, but you were born once upon a time. And what Jesus is saying is that there has to come a moment in your life when you are born again. Not of water, not a fleshly, physical birth, but a spiritual birth. Because you and I, in our spiritual death, are disconnected from God, and we have to be connected to God again. That's why Jesus died. And that's especially why God the Father called Him out of the grave. So that the life that God gave back to Christ would be the life that He will give to you today. Because we need to understand. Hear me say this if you haven't heard anything else. Jesus doesn't make bad people good. Jesus doesn't make bad people good. Jesus makes dead people alive. That's what He did. And so this morning, if you're here for the first time and you've never had that experience of being born again, let me urge you, let me beg with you, let me plead with you to let this be the day. When you trust the finished work of Christ, He died for you. He took your punishment, all of it. He was buried. And He rose again on the third day so that you can have life. Others of you are here, and I recognize you. You're here every time the church doors are open. So what does Resurrection Day mean to us? It means new life. It means the same thing for you that it means for everyone else. You heard me tell the story of the Great Commission when He sent His followers out. Go, all authority has been given to me. And He says, and because it's been given to me, I'm telling you, go. Go and make disciples of all people groups on planet Earth. Because you and I have been given the privilege of becoming part of God's family. The Apostle John would write about it years after he received that commission. He comes in his letter in 1 John to a point where he's got to say something about what God has done. Something that could be profound, and all he can manage, and it may be the most profound piece of scripture there is, he comes to that point and he asks us to stop right there. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. He stops us dead in our tracks and he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God." That's the new life that he's offering you today. Well, pretty well done. We got to sing one more song. And in light of the fact that we've been talking about the new life that's been given to us and the privilege of becoming sons and daughters of the living King, you've probably already guessed the song that we're going to sing, but I still have to quote it. Hello. My name is Regret. I'm pretty sure we have met. Every single day of your life, I'm the whisper inside that won't let you forget. Hello, my name is Defeat. I know you recognize me. Just when you think you can win, I'll drag you right back down again till you've lost all belief. Well, thanks a lot, Jay. That's what I need. Wait for it. Oh, these are the voices, and these are the lies, and I have believed them for the very last time. Hello, my name is Child of the One True King. I've been saved. I've been changed. I have been set free. Amazing grace is the song I sing. Hello, my name is Child of the One True King. Listen, we've got to sing that together. You've got to get to your feet, and here's the deal. Please, please. I want you to sing it with such enthusiasm and such verve that not only will it warm the heart of God, but the people that are driving by out there, they're going to wonder, what on earth is going on in here? Hello, my name is Child of the One True King, and let me be the guy who says it one more time. Happy Resurrection Day. God bless you.